Thank you, Brother Caleb. Powerful truths in that song. I love that song. I haven't heard that for a long time, so that was really good. You did a great job with that. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for all those that serve in various ways just to be a blessing to the church family. And, of course, first and foremost, to worship our Lord and to glorify Him. We're in Joshua chapter 23. And we've just got one message left after tonight. I'm not sure if I'll bring that. Of course, next Sunday night's our play, so don't miss that. You come back for that and bring friends with you. In fact, before you walk out, there's invites back there, some real nice invites that we had professionally done that you can take back to your places of work or whatever, and pass those out and really pray, invite, and pray some more for those folks to come. But we've got tonight's message and one more. This is the 20th in the series. We're in Joshua chapter 23. And let's go ahead and stand once you find your place there. We're also going to be very briefly in Psalm 44 if you want to flip over to that and kind of get a jump start on where we're headed next for a moment. But Joshua chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Of course, last time, if you look at just the few closing verses in chapter 22, we saw the great challenge for, it says that the children of Israel bless God. We challenged last time about we do need God's blessings, and it's not wrong to ask for that. We need to make sure that we strive to have our life be a blessing to God. And, of course, we want God to bless America, but, boy, America needs to bless God. Amen. That's really where it needs to be at. And, of course, we close in verse 34 last time with the oddest of names of an altar called Ed. Now we're in chapter 23. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Is it just me, or is the whole book of Joshua just about how old he is? I mean, Joshua chapter 13, Joshua's old and stricken in years. The Lord said unto Joshua, you're old, you're stricken in years. And now here again in chapter 23, he's not gotten any younger. Shocker. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you a lot, by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand nor to the left, that ye come not from among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves down unto them. But cleave, verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you until this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised unto you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. In fact, let's say verse 11 together as a church family. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Heavenly Father, I do pray you'd help us to continue to love you and to cleave unto you. This is a challenge not only from Joshua to the children of God back then, but wow, what a challenge for the children of God today, Lord, just to cleave unto you and to love you, the Lord our God. We pray that we'd walk away from this place with a heart rekindled for your passion and just shaking off any encroaching apathy or indifference or just anything else, besetting sins that would keep us from loving you as we ought to do and fulfilling that first and great commandment. We love you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So chapters 23 and chapters 24 are basically Joshua's farewell tour. He's saying goodbye. Chapter 23, he's basically saying goodbye to the leaders of Israel, to kind of the heads of the different tribes. And so it's more of a smaller farewell party But then chapter 24 is the larger gathering of all the people and a final challenge there. So this is it. Joshua is, as he says there twice in those verses, he's old. He is about to exit the scene via death. He is old and he knows his time is short, and he's trying to make all that he can about with the time that he has left to really encourage the people. And the first thing he did to encourage the people to keep on loving the Lord, and if you turn to Psalm 44 for just a moment, of course keep your place in Joshua 23, but the first thing he did was he reminded people just, you know, how good God had been towards them, how God had delivered them time and time again, how God had given them victories, how God had just kind of served the enemies of God's people kind of up on a silver platter to them. And so he reminds them of that. And Psalm 44 also recounts the same thing from the psalmist. Psalm 44, look at verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast had a favor unto them." So Joshua challenges them the best that he possibly can. I almost wonder if he sensed, or maybe perhaps he feared, just what might happen after he was gone. There really was no heir apparent. You know, when Moses's days were coming to an end at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, you know, there was a successful handing of the baton of leadership over to Joshua from Moses. And here there's really not. Joshua is just he's one of the two oldest men in all the tribe of Israel. Who's the other one that's right there with him? Caleb. So they're by far the two oldest men, and there appears to be just some kind of a gap in leadership. In fact, of course, chapter 24 is the last chapter in Joshua. The very next thing is the book of Judges. And if you've read through the book of Judges, you know that's just that's an up and down, ebb and flow of really God's people just wandering, once again, not wandering in the wilderness, but just, you know, one time cleaving to the Lord and loving Him, and the very next minute following false gods and being chastised for that. In fact, at the close of the book of Judges, it says that, "And there were no, in those days, there were no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So I don't know if Joshua just feared this, or if he actually kind of sensed, you know, maybe he had something from the Lord that this was coming. But you can almost just hear his passion in those first seven verses, that he reminds people about how good has God been, how good God has been towards them. And then in verse 8 through verse 11, he just tells them, stay in love with the Lord. Just stay in love with the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Be strong. Be courageous. But stay in love with the Lord. And you know what? If you and I can just stay in love with the Lord, that'll smooth out a lot of the rough spots and patches we have in life. And if I look back at my review of my life, when maybe things haven't went so good, a lot of times it's been because I haven't been walking with the Lord as I should, and haven't been, you know, I profess Him, my love for Him with my lips, but not so much with my obedience. And we show God our love through really obedience. And but anyway, perhaps Joshua senses this, and so he challenges them to stay in love with God. But if we're honest, God's people did not do that. I mean, chapter 24, he challenges them even more. You know, that's the famous, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And, of course, they gave an anemic, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua came back with, you can't serve the Lord. He just saw their hearts. You can't serve the Lord. And they said they would, but in reality they didn't. Verse 11 of chapter 23 once again says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And I guess I want to talk tonight just a little bit in the time that we have about some signs that you've left your first love. The children of God would actually, in spite of all that God had done for them, in spite of Joshua's challenge, over the coming period of time, once Joshua dies, they would leave their first love. And of course, the church at Ephesus, the first church of the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2 talks about, in spite of all the different good things they had done, they left their first love. They did not cleave to the Lord, they left their first love. And I want to give you just tonight just a few things, and for those that are following along, it should be there in your bulletin inserts. But a few things to help us stay in love with God. I put this down, some symptoms that some signs rather, that we've left our first love. And the first thing I put down was this, if you want to follow along. When the destination of souls does not burden me. When the destination of souls does not burden me. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. When the destination of souls does not burden me. We're talking about symptoms that we've left or in the process of leaving our first love. We're not staying in love with the Lord as we should. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'll read verse 13 and you read verse 14. I read 13, you read 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, not a few, but many there be which go in thereat. Because the contrast could not be any more evident. The Bible says, many there be that are headed on the broad way that leads to what? Destruction. And few there be on the narrow way that leadeth unto eternal life. And can I just say amongst God's people, so often, it just seems like we know those truths. I mean, if we were to take a test, you know, you could probably fill in the blanks on Matthew 7, 13, and 14, and no one would question the biblical truths of what's contained in here. But I would argue that if we're really in love with the Lord, if we're really cleaving to the Lord like Joshua challenged, it would be more than just intellectual assent. It'd be more than just a mental confirmation. Yep, that's true, that's true. We'd be really doing all that we can on our knees and in prayer and on our feet to really go out and to tell people about the Lord. A sign that we've definitely are leaving our first love is when the destination of souls does not burden me. We had, many of you met a man that was just, he just left a little bit ago, maybe a couple hours ago now, but he was here, Richard, for Sunday school and the morning worship, and I tried to help him and encourage him, and Brother John met with him for a while and did that as well, and you know, took him out to lunch and those kind of things. But you know what, the main thing that we focused on, I talked with John afterwards, he met with him separately, and the main thing that John focused on was just his soul. I mean, there's physical needs and we tended to that, but the main thing was, you know, where are you going when you die, and just trying to deal with that. And I think we need to be more, take more of the initiative in that way, and the Lord will certainly bless as we do. Some of the great men and certainly women of the faith, even in post-Bible times, three of my heroes would be George Mueller. And he had such a love for the Lord, and that love was transferred. The Mueller's love for the Lord was evident in Mueller's love for souls. And of course, you know, many of you know him. He had a heart for children, for everyone, but he had a heart for children. And started five great orphanages in Bristol, England, and was burdened for souls. I think D.L. Moody, another one of many people's heroes, he was very active in Europe, but also here in the U.S., in Boston and Chicago, and stories were told by his preacher boys that he would stand on the rooftops of some of the tall buildings in Chicago with his preacher boys and just see all the people down below and just weep and cry almost uncontrollably, just because of the souls of all those that all those people represented that were going somewhere. And according to Matthew 7:13, many were going to hell, and he was burdened for that. Spurgeon, another great soul winner, would say this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Paul was likewise burdened for people's souls. He said this in Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I don't know how well you can really see this picture, but some of you have seen this before. But this is a depiction of Matthew 7, 13, and 14. And there's a handful of people on the narrow way, the straight way that leads to the eternal city, that leads to eternal life. And there's many on the broad way leading to hell. And I know you can't really see it very good because of the pixelation, but that is a church in that little town. That's a church. And the people are walking right by the church. In fact, the church is one of the very last stops on the way to hell, and they're walking right by it. And I see that today so much. So many churches are just not evangelistic in their way of life, from Monday through Saturday. They're not evangelistic in the pulpits on Sunday. And I think it's a sure sign that we've fallen out of love with the Lord. We're separating ourselves in our love from Him when we're no longer burdened about souls. I think I just encourage us. It won't necessarily be. We've tried to have that be our focus for this year. We've declared it a ritter and just making all different kinds of materials available for you all to give out. We went through the declared it a ritter training to help us share our faith. And honestly, it just comes down to, you know, where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to take as a church family the knowledge that we have and ask God for a burden, or take that burden that we have and really just go out, not just on Saturday mornings. This is not something to guilt trip for those that don't come out on Saturdays, okay? I mean, we want you to come out then, but it's really more of a daily lifestyle, not just a once-a-week exercise or activity we do. It's a daily lifestyle of being burdened for the souls around us, so many that are headed to hell. A second sign, if you will, that that we've left our first love, or that we're leaving our first love, is this: when neglect of Bible study does not bemoan me. When neglect of Bible study does not bemoan me. Turn to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, we live in a day where, as Isaiah prophesied, that equity, it says that truth faileth, and equity cannot enter. Our culture is just so very much wanting, so very much lacking in biblical truths. And we need just to get in and study God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye grow thereby." Psalm 119 says this. If you look at verse 161, Psalm 119, verse 161, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Well, we have so many materials available to us. Those that have smartphones, you have Bible reading plans on your smartphones. I don't know if we still have any for this month, but we make available each month that daily in the Word. And just out there in the new resource center, there's Bible reading plans. There's several different daily devotionals that lead you in that and lead me in that. And we just have to stay in love with the Lord. If we're going to be in love with the Lord, it really begins with a love for His Word. And again, it's a sure sign that we're falling back from our first love when neglect of Bible study does not bemoan me. A third thing I put down: when skipping church does not bereave me. Look at Psalm 122 for a second. Psalm 122: when skipping church does not bereave me. I'm not talking about just missing church on occasion for different things. That happens. Even pastors miss church. We've missed church a handful of times here and there. But you know, I can count on about one finger the number of times I've skipped church in the last few. I'm talking just flat out, just, nah, I'm not going today. I mean, I can count, you know, one time in 15 years where I've done that. And I've only been a pastor for 10, so it wasn't always just because I was a pastor and expected to show up to work. But it was even before that. I had a guilty conscience. I went. Now, I know none of you would ever do this because you're far more spiritual than that, but I actually did skip church one time on a Sunday morning before I was a pastor, and I went golfing. Can you believe that? I just did. It was probably a good 15 years ago, but I was traveling out of town, and that's no excuse. There's churches where I was at, but I was with some family, and they invited me to go golfing. I should have said, you know what, I'll be happy to go golfing afterwards, but I said, yeah, sure, let's go. Worst round of golf ever. I mean, I don't even know about the score, but just I had this guilty complex the whole time. I mean, I love golf. I know some of you, Brother Clint and Kirk and perhaps others enjoy golfing, but I absolutely just, worst round of golf ever. Why? Because that just wasn't God's will for me. God's not against golf, okay, but God is against golf for his people at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. That's exactly when we teed off. So I'm just saying, if you and I can skip church, not just miss church because of different circumstances or whatever, but we can just flat out just skip church, and it does not bereave us. It does not, you know, there's nothing within us that, I should not have done that. Lord, forgive me. Please help me not to do that again. If we can do that without being bereaved, without being kind of grieved in our spirit, it's a sign that we're leaving our first love. The fourth thing I put down, another sign that we're leaving our first love. Again, that we're talking about this because that's what the children of Israel did. Joshua commanded them and challenged them. And the very next thing they did, you know, they gave a head knowledge they would do this. But in the book of Judges, the next thing they did was they left their first love. And number four was, when Satan does not battle me. When Satan does not battle me. Turn to Daniel chapter 10, if you would. Daniel chapter 10. A fourth sign is when Satan does not battle me. As you're turning to Daniel chapter 10, and I am turning there as well, 1 Thessalonians 2 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. In other words, Satan battled us. We were hindered by Satan. We would have done that. Paul says, I would have done that. I would have been there for you, but we were hindered. We talk about being providentially hindered. Well, Pastor, I'll see you such and such unless I'm providentially hindered. What about unless you're, you know, satanically hindered, unless you're hindered by the devil? Of course, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, say it with me if you know it. I know many of you know that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we're not staying in love with the Lord and cleaving to the Lord, let me back that up. If Satan's not battling us, I mean, if we're going through life and our daily routine and there's really no opposition, then it's a sign that we're pulling back from our first love, because we're not really going forward by faith, and we're not going forward for the Lord. In Daniel 10, we see a couple different times about satanic powers hindering Daniel and what God would have for him to do. If you look at Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. Actually, verse 12. Again, Daniel's been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. And Michael the archangel comes and says in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, so 3 weeks. Below Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remain there now with the kings of Persia. Look on to verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So that's a sign of just the spiritual satanic opposition. And Daniel was at war with spiritual warfare with the forces of demons, because he loved the Lord, and nothing would get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. You know, I think of stranger things could happen, I guess, but you know, as of right now, I could never foresee a day where we would, where we would sign a declaration of war against England, because England is one of our greatest allies. Up until this last presidency, we could say that Israel is one of our greatest allies, but we've just continued to cut the cords there at incredibly disheartening pace. But England, you know, we're just on the same page on so many different fronts, politically and militarily. I can't imagine we would ever fight them, because why? We're on the same side. We have a lot of the same goals and objectives. And if Satan is not battling you, it's because, by and large, we've separated ourselves from the Lord. We're not walking with Him as we should. We're not staying in love with the Lord. And in effect, we're on His side. I think of almost 74 years to the day, December 11th, 1941, President Roosevelt signed a declaration of war just almost 74 years ago to the day, just a few days after, Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt signed a declaration of war against Germany. And for all the different things that Germany had done, and Japan, of course, Japan as well, the Axis powers, he signed a war to go to war against them. Because there was just cause. Just 4 days prior, on December 7th, there was the great bombing and loss of life at Pearl Harbor. And there was cause for the United States to go to war against the Axis powers, against Germany and Japan. Let me ask you a question just to answer in your own minds. What grounds tonight does Satan have to go to war against you? Just like 74 years ago to the day almost, we declared war against the Axis powers because of their actions against us. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing for the Lord where Satan would sign a declaration of war against you? And if you say, "Well, I'm really not for sure, Pastor," that's a sign that we're not loving the Lord as we ought to do and not walking with Him as we should. A fifth thing, and we're done, a sign that that we're leaving our first love, or we've left our first love, is this: when sin does not bother me. If you look at Romans chapter 6, and then also turn to Psalm 51. Romans chapter 6 and Psalm 51. Romans 6 verse 1. And then Psalm 51. Romans 6 verse 1 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then Psalm 51 was a time... we see that there was a time when David was not bothered by sin, and he participated in it. But once he participated, his heart was grieved over it. And specifically, Psalm 51 was written in the wake of his grievous sin with Bathsheba. And so let me just give you two or three quick things to help us as we close. If we've stepped away from our first love and fallen out of love with the Lord, and what a great time. One of the quotes that Miss Kathy put in this week's bulletin was... something to the effect of, you can see it for yourself, but something to the effect of, if you've made some Christ-honoring resolutions for the new year, today would be a good day to practice, to start practicing. And so let's go ahead and get a jump start on some necessary changes for the coming year. The first thing I put down to get us back on course is simply confess your sin. Confess your sin. Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Confess your sin. Did David, let's be honest though, after his sin with Bathsheba, did David confess his sin right away immediately, or did he try and put the blame on someone else? He called in Uriah from the battlefield, didn't he? And he repeatedly tried to assign the blame of his sin onto Uriah, and eventually, you know, that didn't work out. And then his sin steamrolled even more into went from fornication, from adultery, went from lust to adultery, and ultimately to murder, and then lying about it, trying to cover up, and then finally, when the prophet Nathan confronted him with that parable about the little sheep, and he said, "Thou art the man." Then David broke down. King David broke down, and sometime after that, in the wake of that, wrote Psalm 51. But initially he was trying to kind of pin it on someone else and kind of spin his wickedness. And we're a society that's so into spinning. Does it make anyone else just kind of livid when someone has a microphone in their hand and they're asked, usually politicians, and they're asked a point blank yes or no question, and they give a 5-minute answer and never say an answer? I mean, they talk for 5 minutes and you still don't even know what they said. I think that's just the height of just rudeness and indecency. But there was a time when David did this. But now in Psalm 51, I mean, read over again in your own mind just those first four verses. Have mercy. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. There was a time when he was trying to kind of sidestep the issue, but now he's not spinning it. He's not trying to sidestep it. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to pin it on someone else. He's just coming, he's confessing his sin, he's forsaking his sin, and he's repenting from his sin. Proverbs 28 says this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So confess. And by implications, confess and forsake, or confess and repent. And the second thing is to be cleansed from sin. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Say 1 John 1:9 together. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I tell you, church, the Lord is, he is so good. He's so quick to forgive. And, the devil loves to hold things over our head. He doesn't do that. Now, sometimes there's lingering consequences to sin, for sure. But the Lord is so good and so merciful and so quick to forgive and forgive completely. He's just waiting on us to do that, to come and to be cleansed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It seems so very odd now. I think I told this account to a Wednesday night crowd one time early on when I was here, but it's a powerful truth. Today, hand sanitizers are everywhere. We've even got one. One may not work. We've actually got hand sanitizers at each of the door fronts. And of course, from time to time, I make hospital visits and go in to visit people. And I don't really know how necessary it is, but at least for show, every time I go into a hospital room, I always just hit it a couple times, and we have that cleanliness. But those haven't always been around. It's really more of a newer type of thinking that we have with making sure that our hands are clean. Back in the 19th century, it was not so, especially in Europe. I know this seems odd and almost unimaginable, but doctors would oftentimes begin their days with examining cadavers or doing autopsies, those kind of things. And then they would go around and make their rounds to the rest of their patients. Sometimes those patients were young mothers about to give birth. And in the 1800s, which is what we're talking about, the picture you see there is Dr. Philip Semmelweis. Let me make sure I'm saying that correctly. Dr. Philip Semmelweis, he lived in a world of dying women. Get this, one in six women in Europe in the mid-1800s would die from childbirth, often, I mean, not right away, but often because of diseases that are contracted and in the days and weeks past that. And it was a hygiene issue. The finest hospitals in Europe lost one in six mothers after giving birth. But Dr. Philip Semmelweis was different. He would wash his hands. Of course, he didn't have the hand sanitizers, but he would wash his hands with chlorine, and he had the same kind of regimen as other doctors did with dealing with unhygienic type things. But he would wash his hands with chlorine. And of course, he would also go and he would deliver babies. Over an 11-year period, he delivered 8,537 babies. And this still sounds high, but he did lose 184 mothers, but that was 1 in 50. Again, the bar was set at 1 in 6. He lost 1 in 50. And he would go to conferences and he would talk with peers. And the one thing that seemed so obvious and so evident, I mean, it's kind of a V8 thing, but the one thing that Dr. Philip Simonweiss did differently that no one else did was, before he went in to visit a patient, he did the equivalent of hitting that hand sanitizer a bunch and lathering up before surgery. And he begged and he begged and he begged and he begged his fellow doctors. You would think with his success, the medical community would clamor and be on the edge of their seats to hear his ideas. But by and large, they rejected his ideas. He spent the bulk of his life pleading with colleagues to simply wash their hands. He said this, "While we talk and we talk and we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking for anything earth-shattering. Just wash your hands. For God's sake, men, wash your hands. Be cleansed." I think of David's cry even here in verse 2, "Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I want to encourage your church to confess your sins, be cleansed from your sins, and lastly, and we're done, to change your story. Look at the last part of verse Psalm 51 says this in verse 10. At the end of that confession and repentance and being cleansed from sin, King David prays this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I know I've shared this story before, and it's well known, but it's so very true. The last slide he was really a poet, not so much a hymnist, but Robert Robinson. And one of my favorite hymns, maybe my favorite hymn in the hymn book, is "Come Thou Fount." There was a time when he was cleaving unto the Lord. There was a time when he was walking so very close to the Lord, and he wrote the words to "Come Thou Fount." It was a poem at the time. It wasn't the well-known hymn that we know it as of today. But he put those to words. He was walking with the Lord, and that was a long time in his youth. And he left, and he'd walked away from his Lord. He walked away from the faith. Was far, far from the Lord. And I know you know the story, but it's still true. He was walking along in England one day in London, a beautiful sunny Sunday morning, and he was walking along, and many people were coming and going to church, and carriages taking individuals and families to church. And he was walking along the street and downcast in his spirit, and he was trying to get a cab, as it were, and so in a carriage cab pulled up to him, and he started to get in, realized there was another lady there, all kind of in her Sunday best and going to church. And he told the stagecoach person, I'll catch the next one. But she assured him and ushered him in. Said, "Oh, that's fine." And she was so bright and cheery. And she had a book that she was reading. She was looking over that, and they began to exchange pleasantries. And right there, she was on a page in this book of poems. And she asked, of course, he asked her name, and I don't remember that. But she asked him his name, and he said Robert Robinson. And right there, she had this book of poems, and she goes, could it be one of my very favorite poems is written by by this Robert Robinson, by "Come Thou Fount." And she could tell by the dejection on his face that was, and he even said, "Yeah, that is me." And she began to, she could see kind of what was going on, that he was not the same man that day that he was when he wrote that. But she kind of put that book of poems in his face right where his poem was. And Robert Robinson began to read, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And of course, you know much of the rest. His eyes kind of slipped down to the bottom of the page, a page with the words that he had written from his own pen. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, oh, take and seal it. steal it for thy courts above. And that day, Robert Robinson changed his story. I don't know how his story ended in his life, but that day there was a turning, and he had one time loved the Lord with all his heart and walked close, and there was a time where he got away like so many can, but that day he came back, and his story changed from that day forward. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us, Lord. It's so easy to fall out of love. It takes work to make love work in marriage, if you will. It takes effort to make love work in the home. It takes just diligence to make love work in certainly other settings, at church and other settings we may have with friends and whatnot. Lord, we must strive with all diligence to stay in love with you and to do those things that just help our relationship with you to grow and to become sweeter and more intimate and deeper. Lord, help us to not leave our first love. It's so easy. The church at Ephesus did it. God's people back at the time of Joshua did it. And God's people today, by the droves, by the truckloads, do it as well, Lord. And we've all been there, and we've all done that, and we have the sad story to go along with it. Lord, help us. Help us to confess that. You are so ready to forgive and to forget and to move forward in your relationship with us. Lord, help us to confess and to forsake, to confess and repent. And then, Lord, just to have our attitude and our direction, the trajectory of our life to change our story. Please, dear Lord, we need that. Help us to stay in love with you. So many of our problems, so many of our just things that we have going on in our life that are not going favorably, a lot of that can just be traced back to just a loss of love, a loss of intimacy with you, Lord. And so help us in Jesus' name. Amen.